Good evening. Another beautiful evening. I think this is my third night here, and I think it was a beautiful evening every night, if I'm not mistaken. Beautiful weather we're having. So, yeah, it's good to be together again and have the opportunity to study God's word together and to grow and become more like Jesus, more the way God wants us to be. I've probably said this before a few times since I was here, but I think it's a privilege, and I think it's exciting. And a blessing for you and I to be able to not just study the word of God, but to have the opportunity to put it to practice and live it out. And that, to me, makes Christian faith exciting and worth living. It would be so boring if we just had our Bibles on our shelves at home and we read them and we just really couldn't do anything with it. Can you imagine how that would feel? We read it, we understand it, but can't really do anything about it. But that's not the case. It's an owner's manual that we can use to apply to our lives. And I think that's what makes the Bible exciting. So as we think of the topic we have tonight, we think of all the topics we've had, I would hope that our goal coming here tonight is to leave here a better person, really, a better Christian, shine a little brighter in the world that we live in. The world needs Christians so desperately. It needs a light. And we're called to be that light. We're called to make a difference in the world, to point people to God and to bless people. I think if we can go through this life and bless people and be a light and do it with humility, I think that's something that God rejoices in, and it can make us experience God's peace. I think really the peace that we know passes all understanding. I really did appreciate the devotional tonight. That was a challenge, and I think it was really appropriate for what we're studying. I thought it was interesting here that Jesus asked him what was written in the law and how he read it, how he understood it, I suppose, is what he meant. In verse 27, again, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." So I never looked that word up, neighbor, to see exactly what it means. What does it mean when it says neighbor? Do you know what the actual definition is? I don't. I didn't look it up, but I mean, we can assume, and I think we have a pretty good idea what it means. But what does it really mean in the original context when it says we should love our neighbor as ourselves? Who do you think our neighbor is? Yeah, I don't think it's really what, like, I have a neighbor. When I think of my neighbor, I always think of the fellow that lives at the end of the driveway. When I pull out every day, throughout the day, come and go, you know, he's right across the road and we get along real good. He's an older man, quite old now, and real friendly, and we have a good relationship, and he's my neighbor. I have neighbors that live north of us and south of us, and they're my neighbors. We live in a neighborhood, kind of a farming neighborhood, whatever you call that. But yeah, I think of those people as my neighbors for sure, but I think it's much more than that, isn't it? It's whoever God really brings into our lives. And I think the man that was in need was a neighbor to the people that walked past him at that moment, wasn't he? And so, yeah, I think that a neighbor, obviously, is anybody that God brings into our lives. What I thought was interesting about that is, so this individual, he understood it. He got it, we would say. He knew what to say. He knew how to answer that question. He said, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, essentially. And so as we study these lessons and we look at these lessons about relationships with other people and the way we relate to other people that God brings into our lives. We talked about selfishness last week, or not being selfish, et cetera. Being a good listener was something that several people brought up, you know, just to give people a listening ear and care. And I have to think, now think about this with me. Let's be honest with ourselves and let's be practical, because the Bible is practical. If there are people in your life that where you struggle with individuals, in the past or present, and you get to the place where you just can't forgive them. Well, you forgive them because you know you're supposed to, but you can't forget. You don't forget whatever it is that was the offense, whether it was one offenses or several. You struggle with that person. And so this is my question. But we love God. We all love God, right? Raise your hand if you love God. Of course we love God. Right? We love God. And we know we need to love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're born again Christians. We talked about that. We've given our lives to the Lord. The former things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're now Christians. We've decided to follow Jesus. And we've decided not to live for self, whether we did that when we were 12, or in my case, I don't even know, I'm 59. How old was I, hon? 29? Something like that? I don't know. It's a long time ago. It doesn't matter how old you are, but we've all decided, we've made a decision, a conscious decision. We want to give our lives to the Lord. And we want to love God because he loves us. And it's our Christian responsibility and duty, and we should desire to love God. So how, think about this. How can we love a God whom we've never seen? Oh, Lord, you can count on me. Come what may, I love you. You can count on me. I'll always love you. But this guy, I can't love him. Is that possible? Is it possible? Talked about being a hypocrite last week. That sounds pretty harsh. I'm just saying, is it possible to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and have people here that are created in the image and likeness of God that God loves? He loves every single soul. God loves every soul. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and make it to heaven. Everybody. He loves every soul. Even the person that was driving in front of me on the way to Lowe's this afternoon, he loves. And I thought they were going to crash. I don't, they were going 10 miles an hour, the speed limit. They just kept drifting off the road. And I kept thinking, no, come back, come back, come back. And then they swing back. And I have to say, when I pulled into Lowe's and they kept going straight in Morgantown, I looked over and I don't know how real I should be with you. How real should I be? How honest should I be? I wanted to just get one look at that person. Just like, and I thought about it before I did it. So I was behaving kind of. And I thought it was an older person too. And I thought, oh, I just hope they make it to where they're going. I mean, they were almost, there was a person walking up the road too. And I thought, oh boy, here we go. Right on top of the turnpike on Route 23, but they swerved back in time. And so anyhow, my point is, how can we need to love everybody unconditionally, period. That's the only way. And if there's somebody that you just can't love, learn to love them. It's a choice. Choose to love them. Do what you can to love them. You have to. We have to. It's not an option. I don't think it's even an option to not love somebody. It's not like, well, I don't really have to. I guess I should, but I don't really have to. Well, I don't think that's the case. We need to love everybody, and we can. And I think if we truly have the joy of the Lord and we're born again and we've given our lives to God and the peace of God abides in us, I think we'll find it pretty easy to love everybody. Don't you think we will? I mean, we might get upset with people, get frustrated. We do. I mean, let's face it, we do. But I think we need to love everyone unconditionally. And I think it can be done. And I think it's very, very powerful. If we can love people unconditionally, it's incredibly powerful. It draws people to God. And I think it's so unheard of in our world and so unusual that it's a great opportunity. We have something that we can give people they can't find anywhere else. And it's a tool we have to point people to the Lord. And again, as I said before, and I just talked to my son this week, AJ's in Germany. I want to share a little bit about an experience he had that fits well into the lesson, something practical. But we need to have an attraction that's hard to resist. And that attraction is the Lord abiding in us, I believe. So when I was driving home last Wednesday, eating all my snacks and stuff, thanks for the goodie bag. And did you give me a cherry Pepsi, or who was that? Was that somebody gave me a cherry Pepsi the one time I was here? I really liked them. That was good. But anyhow, so I was eating my snacks and I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, what are some of the things that attracted me to the church and to Christianity as a whole? And what were the things that drew me in and that I wanted and desired? And these are just three things that I thought of that I think we should think about and should define who we are. Just my thoughts. We need to be kind. I think it's critical that we're kind, literally kind. That's a way to love people. The guy that stopped to help that guy was kind. We would agree. He was a kind person. Sure he was. He was kind. And I think we need to be kind in every way, kind to people, just be kind to people. I told you the story about the lady in the Lowe's that I let go in front of me. I was, it was an effort to be kind, and you know, it's a small thing to do, but we should strive to always be kind. We're looking for a used car right now. We have a Subaru and it's got 120 some thousand miles on it. It's burning a lot of oil. We bought it 7 years ago, I believe, but now Roberta said it starts and then it stalls. And so we found one that's 3 years old that we like, same color and everything, with a lot less miles. And so anyhow, the dealers have a way of making you feel like you got to act fast, you know? And so I, guy said, well, you know, you really should give us a deposit. It's totally refundable. Give me a deposit. I hadn't even seen the car yet. They had to send it out to get some body work done to the rear quarter corner of it. And so I did, I gave my credit card and took a $500 deposit. I thought, well, it's not a big deal. It's refundable. And it didn't, he said it'd be back on Friday. It's in Harrisburg. And he said, you can come look at it Friday or Monday. Well, that was this past Friday, and Friday came and went, and then Monday came and went. And then now here we are, what's today, Wednesday. I haven't heard a word from anybody. And not only that, but they never sent me anything in the mail that said that they received, well, they did get my deposit, but they didn't even recognize, they didn't acknowledge it. Like, no, nothing. And I trust them. It's a car dealer. I mean, I'm not worried that I won't get my money back, but I'm like, hey, wait a minute. First of all, where's the car? You never thought that car was coming back. When they told me Friday, Paul, I thought, wow, how in the world do you get body work done? It's a Tuesday and you're going to have it back on a Friday. I thought, well, they must own their own body shop and it must not be very bad, because that's quick to get a car turned around, I guess. And I thought, well, it'll probably be here Monday. And then I thought, well, I know what he wanted. He just wanted me to give him a deposit. It'll probably take 2 weeks to get that car back. That's what I thought. So I thought, I'm going to send him an email. And I'm not mad. I'm really not, but I'm thinking, I'm going to make this right, you know? And that's not being kind. It's not being kind. Why would you be that way? Why would I? So I didn't do it. And I want to be kind. We should always be kind. That's turning the other cheek is a kind thing to do, isn't it? Even if somebody does us wrong, let's just be kind. Would you agree with me? For God's sake, right? Do you have a thought on that, Paul? Always be kind and good. Sounds so elementary. We teach our children to be kind. We expect them to be kind. We want people to be kind to us. We should be kind. And the other thing I thought of is we should be gentle. We should be gentle people, like sheep, gentle, approachable, warm and inviting and gentle. So we should be kind. We should be gentle. We're not harsh. We're not brash, not loud. We're not opinionated. We're kind and gentle. And the third thing I thought of is we need to be humble. Humility is, I think, one of the things that probably has the greatest attraction is humility, genuine humility, not I'm going to act humble about it. You know, like you could fake it, I guess, but genuine humility, just humility. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, beautiful quality for the Christian, humility. I think that's one of the things that to me is our person searching was the most outstanding quality of the Christians God brought into my life was their humility. I just think, you know, maybe I didn't tell you this. Maybe I did. I can't remember. I'm getting too old, but my dad and I watched a lot of football growing up. Did I tell you that? No. Okay. So my dad played football growing up, college, played college football. And he was a good, really good football player, actually. And went to Villanova, but he was recruited by Penn State and Alabama and Michigan, I think, Ohio State, Penn State for sure. Joe Paterno even came to his house to recruit him, actually. But well, he's 82 now, my dad. But he's not running around with football anymore. But he and I watched a lot of football growing up. That's what we did together. And I enjoyed that with my dad. But my dad and I spent a lot of time doing that. And he likes football. And so I get to talk to my dad about football and I understand the game because I was raised watching it, and people come into the store. It's an opportunity for me to make conversation with people. You think the Eagles are going to win? And everybody said yes. And I was like, I don't know. I wonder. I'm not being negative. I was just like, I don't know. And well, anyhow, doesn't matter really, but it's a conversation starter. And I love to do that. Just talk to people. But what I was going to say is when I am watching football, I love to see somebody like it's what is his name? He went to Penn State and he plays for the Giants now. Now you're at church on a Wednesday night in a conservative Anabaptist setting, so you're not going to answer my question, but some of you know who I mean. Is it Saquon Barkley or can't think of his name for sure, but he's a Christian and he's really humble. And when he scores a touchdown, he puts his head down and he runs through the end zone. And he hands the ball to the ref and he goes back to the bench. I love that. All this carrying on and dancing. And I mean, people that are humble, it's a great quality to have. Humility, just humility. Anyhow, so our lesson tonight is on deposits and withdrawals. And I think it's really, really practical. And actually, it really challenged me. Now I know why God asked me to teach this lesson, because I needed it. But think of it, we all know what it means to deposit money in the bank. We all know what it means to withdraw money from the bank. So what happens if we withdraw more money than we deposited? Well, they won't give it to you. You try and withdraw it, it's not there. They won't give it to you, right? Unless you have like overdraft protection, but you still got to pay it, right? Not possible. We can't withdraw more than we've deposited. So now think about it. Like I'm going to think about this for a long time. I don't think I'll ever forget this lesson. I don't think I will, because it really struck home with me. Am I a person that deposits more in relationships and the people I know? Am I a depositor or I'm always withdrawing? Sobering. Like, who are you really? Who am I? Am I somebody that withdraws, get everything I can out of that person, and then I'm done with them, I move on to the next one? Or do I deposit and invest in people's lives? Which one are you? It's really challenging when you think about it, isn't it? And I think we need to think about that. We need to think about who we are throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout our lives. Am I a person that's depositing and investing in people's lives and giving, or am I always taking everything I can get? We live in a world that encourages taking and grabbing everything you can get your hands on. So I think it's a very, very practical lesson. This is specifically talking about relationships. Healthy interpersonal relationships. And I want to say, obviously, I read somewhere this past week, I don't read the news. I don't do well with it. Maybe I'm not living in reality or the real world, but I hear enough. The ironic thing about it is I have a lot of friends that are older Amish, and they own a hardware store in Honeybrook, and they say I'm their best customer. I mean, they're almost every day, more for entertainment than anything, because they're fun to be with, and yeah, they're fun people there, and I don't go there just for that, but I do get my news there. They tell me everything I need to know in there. I'm like, I didn't even know that. You're kidding. Really? I didn't know that. And so I go to the Amish hardware store to get my news. But I don't really read the news. I used to, but I don't do well with it because a lot of it's negative and it just gets me frustrated and down. And yeah, maybe I'm not living in reality. I hear enough. I know what's going on. I know who the president is and who the governor is and know what the weather forecast is. And so I know all the important things, know what's going on in the world some. But I don't do well with following it too closely. I can't compartmentalize it. I carry it with me and robs me of my joy. If I need to know and I'm going to do something about it, God's asked me to do something, then I need to know. But I don't really need to know every little detail of everything that's happening, especially if a lot of it's not good. Yea, it will set no wicked thing before mine eyes that will not cleave unto me. To be careful with that, I think. Just a thought I had, but we cannot have good interpersonal relationships online or on social media, even texting. Like I tell our children when they start dating, I'm not saying they do it, but I just say, please don't get in the habit of firing text messages off all the time to each other throughout the day, a picture or this or something funny. It's not healthy. It can be misunderstood. It's just not healthy. It's not good. Talk to the person at the very least on the phone, or better yet, in person. Interpersonal relationships is when you sit down and you look a person in the eye and you talk to them. People have a hard time doing that today. I told you before, I see all these people with their heads down in the sandwich shop, and it's such a makes me feel so nice because they're praying before they eat their meals. And then I told you, and then I like, wait a minute, they're looking at their cell phone. They're not praying at all. It's not to say that there are people that come in and pray. I know there are, but anyhow, we can get so distracted with that. But what I was going to say is I did hear this week, I'm not sure where I heard it, but I think I'm sure I'm right on one out of three. I hope it wasn't two out of three. So we'll go with one out of three. One out of three teenage girls today in our country have contemplated suicide because of social media. I mean, that's not even right. I mean, that's one out of three teenage girls have considered committing suicide because of the way social media has made them feel. That's not good. And so these things seem so innocent and so fun, and but we got to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. We need to protect ourselves and protect our children. I told our children when Facebook first came out, I said, don't go on it. Don't do it. Don't use it. I don't even have Facebook. I told you that. Some guy I grew up with was looking for me and he couldn't find me. I said, well, that's fine. He wants to find me. He'll find me somehow, I guess. But I'm just simply saying we need to train our children, especially in the world we live in today, to be able to look a person in the eye and communicate with them. We're not going to help people and point people to the Lord and have great relationships if we're not doing it face to face. I don't think. What do you think? You tell me. What are your thoughts?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Yeah, you can't read a person. You just can't. No, I told you we work with the public and we see a lot of people in the course of a day, and I felt really convicted not too long ago to really just be a better listener and talk to people and go out on a limb. And if you don't do that, I told you this too, you miss a blessing. There's always a blessing. It's really, really interesting when people open up to you and you get inside their lives and they share with you and you see there's a real person in there with real needs and emotions and hurts and worries and fears and questions. And it's unreal. I mean, people that you think have it all figured out, they look like they do, like you should be asking them for advice. And then you start talking to them and you think, wow, this guy's dealing with some pretty tough issues. So anyhow, I'm trying to do that. And I really enjoy it. Actually, it's very rewarding to do that. But when there was a couple in our sandwich shop this morning having breakfast, and Roberta said, so Jimmy and Vicky are out there. You should go say hi to them. It's Vicky's birthday. And so I said, I want to give her a gift. And you said she's not eating sweets right now. Is it just a fast or just a diet she's on? Maybe I should try that. So I thought, I'll give him some cheese and crackers. And I went over and talked to him for a little while. And it was really nice to visit with him. I know they're having some issues because they've been to our house and we've been to their house for dinner, and they were at our house for Christmas Eve, right? Yep. Kind of a lonely couple and a little older, and his health is failing and they're dealing with some real issues. And so there's a lot of opportunity out there, but I don't think I could relate to Jimmy and Vicky if I would just text them and whatever else you do with your phone or your, it's, you look at Jimmy, you can look in his eyes, you can put your hand on his shoulder, shake his hand, shaking a person's hand. I'm okay with hugs. It doesn't bother me. We grew up hugging everybody. Like everybody just hugged each other. And I'm okay with that. It doesn't bother me. I don't want to be too touchy-feely. I told you that, but it doesn't bother me if people want to hug. I did call Andrew on the way home last Wednesday. Do you remember that? You guys don't remember. I told you this guy Andrew had called and I didn't call him back. I did call him on the way. He was with his youth group, so that was all good. But Andrew's a hugger. He always gives me one of those man hugs where you, how do you do that? It's more of a chest bump kind of thing, like that. Like, don't want to get too close, but I'll give you a little bit of a, like a macho kind of hug, right? Don't give your wife that kind of hug. Or your children. Oh, the feeling of the love a father has for a child or a mother has for a child, incredibly powerful. Like when I hug our boys and our girls, I just don't want to let go. When AJ left to go to Germany, I just hugged him and it just makes you melt. Yeah, don't be afraid to hug your children. You know, when hug the people that you meet on the side of the road or people that come into the store, unless it's Andrew, but it's good to hug your children. So anyhow, let me read through this paragraph here. I think it's worth reading, and I think it's very interesting. It says, the purpose of the lesson this evening is healthy interpersonal relationships are a key factor in living a life of fulfillment. And I would agree with that. We want to live a full life. Interpersonal relationships are very, very important. When we enjoy the people around us, we enjoy life. When we are frustrated by those around us, then life loses its meaning. This lesson highlights the concept of deposits, or of thinking of relationships as a social bank account where we endeavor to put in more than we withdraw. In this lesson, we will learn not only the value of deposits, but how to make them and how to avoid making withdrawals. When we make sufficient deposits, we achieve fellowship. The symptoms of true fellowship are, it's easy to share. It's obvious that both parties trust each other. Mistakes are easily corrected. This should be our goal in all of our relationships. And then underneath that, it says, thoughts to ponder. Am I making more deposits or withdrawals from the people I know best in life? Do I understand how to create, maintain healthy relationships with others? Are my problems in my relationships because I drain people of goodwill by my selfishness? And that's what I'm saying. That's a challenge. That's challenging. We have to live for the good of others, and it takes a concerned effort to do that. And we need to invest in people's lives and not just withdraw. What are your thoughts on those things that I just read, the purpose and the thoughts to ponder? What are your thoughts? What do you think, Roberta? In the context of the lesson, or I think if I understood it correctly, a deposit would be basically you're investing in people, you're depositing your time, your talents. You genuinely care about the person, maybe, is how I would describe it. Like, I'll give you an example. Like, for me, and this is just where I came out with it, I'd love to hear what you have to say. A withdrawal would be to get everything you can from that person, whatever it is, a good meal from your wife, get her to do your laundry, get her to clean the house, you know, get her to take something to the dry cleaner, or get her to stop at the bank, or, you know, did you get a chance to do this? Did you get a chance to do that? You know, or what are we having for dinner? And what have I done? What have I done? Well, here's a deposit. What'd you give your wife for Valentine's? Did you give her anything at all? Did you? I don't know. I'm not going to ask, but do you put other people first? Do you think of them? Thanks a lot for the card. It's beautiful. I didn't get you one. But thanks for the card. You know, that's withdrawing, but not depositing. You know, every time I get a card for Roberta, she says, did you get that at the hardware store? The worst thing that I could have done, Paul, is I gave her the same card 2 years in a row from the hardware store. She said, I know you got it at the hardware store because you gave me the same one last year. Oh, brother, not doing too good. I got to go to a different store to get cards. I got a card, though. I did. So what are your thoughts on that, withdrawals and deposits? What do you think?
So I stopped at Pastor's from the cover. And of course, being by myself, you can tell here to be the countless old lady. Because for me, someone rushed over to their work. But now I have a text. And then I'm sitting, and those two ladies came in, and the one was so good for me. And she said to me, have a nice evening. Can we do that?
Yeah.
That is beautiful.
Just little things, right? Just little things. Giving of yourself. Giving is depositing, really. I don't think it has to be something just grandiose. It can just be little things. They add up. They're more important than you realize. Like the story I told you, the guy that comes into the store that I talked to, and he thanked me for talking to him. And then you shared a story about your wife, how she talked to the neighbor and he thanked her. And you think, well, I didn't do anything. All I did was talk to you. But it's the little things, really, isn't it? I mean, there's so many opportunities. It's endless. And if we pray for opportunity, God always comes through. You know, he'll keep giving us opportunity. Genuine. That's beautiful. That's what the world needs, right? That's what it needs. Yeah, you think of all the fighting and wars and all the things that are happening and the violence and it's all around, really. Video games are horrible. It's just it just wears you out. But praise God, there's still a lot of good people in the world. There's a lot of good people in the world. I meet some beautiful, beautiful people in the course of a day and a week even. There's a lot of good people. So we want to encourage those people too. Let them know, yeah, well, thank you. You know, thanks for doing that, or try and return the favor. Did you have some thoughts on deposits or? Did you have one in mind? I want to hear from you too. Yep. And a better company. I found, personally, like going all the way back to, 30 years ago, when I was building houses, I found that when I had a need, the Christians that God brought in my life were always there, you know, to meet that need. I guess it just really touched me. Like, I want to be like that. That's how I want to be. That's what the world needs. It needs people that are just giving unconditionally. And I mean, it's that's what I mean. Our opportunity to be a blessing and to point people to God and to be a light is, we have huge opportunities, just huge. Just, it's endless. It's exciting. I think it's awesome. I would hate for any of us to get to the end of our lives and think that we came up short, you know, that we had opportunities and we just didn't feel like taking advantage of them. We just kind of looked the other way when we saw that guy laying on the side of the road and just had our cell phone up. We were texting somebody at an important meeting we were on our way to. I mean, we don't want to have regrets at the end of life. We could if we're not careful, because it's too late then. So now is the time, really. We're still here. Where there's life, there's hope. So we can always do better. I know I can do better. And I think when people do things for you like that, it's really touching. Any examples of just practical stories or things you can think of? I'd love to hear from you. People, something that somebody did for you.
This fall, I was able to get covered in something that I've been doing. And I was like, I can't even go to the city. So I was going to do it. And I was going to do it. 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 I was going to
do it. Wow.
Encourage people in age still involved in the church. So I was one person.
and they shared that. So I made it a father. I decided to pick up the Brian with them, being encouraged by them.
Yeah.
I was getting this draw at the same time. Went for like a month later. They won't pay me for that. I can't do that. It's not like business. We went back. Well, you know, I asked, this was 3 months later, I got a letter from both of them. Each was the letter.
Wow.
How it hurt. Someone's praying, asking for help. You know, are we ready to do that? I didn't know. I couldn't hear about it. Then I do it.
Yeah.
But
yeah, I agree. I think it's a very, very practical lesson. It just resonated with me. Deposit. I want to be a depositor. Literally in my bank account too. I do. I want to deposit more than I withdraw. But yeah, I know like Christian Aid Ministries, of course, they had that book they put out several years ago, Angels with Wings. I think it's a hardback coffee table book. And every time I look at that thing, page through it, read those little stories of people that they helped and see those guys and girls helping on projects, it gets you choked up. Because you hear the same thing over and over from these people in Texas or Missouri or wherever they are. They say, who are these people? I mean, they came and they did all this work and they didn't want anything. And they gave us all this stuff. And they're just, it's like, well, they're Christians. And they do it because of Jesus. That's what AJ, my son, I got to talk about this past week with the man that he met in Germany. I do want to tell you that story quickly, but when we built our dairy, 2002, I think it was, we built the tie stall barn and put the cows in. And so some of the neighbors said they wanted to help. And I said, yeah, that'd be great. And we laid block for the walls and put our windows in. And then we had the trusses and the steel coming and had to tie that into the feed room and build some, we had some framing to do. So I told the neighbors, you know, what day we were going to plan to do that. It was a dreary day too. Do you remember? Cause we have pictures of it. And I just could hardly believe it. I mean, they were walking across the fields with their tool pouches and pulling in the drive with their buggies. And it was like a barn raising. That's how it felt to me. I mean, there were a lot of people there and they worked hard all day and we had lunch in the basement. We supplied lunch and I never forgot that. It really, really touched me. I really felt like I was a part of a community and am I the kind of person when somebody needs help like that, I'm there? Well, don't ask him. Well, I'm too busy. I got a board meeting. I'm a businessman. I'm a busy guy. I'll give you a little, you know, donation maybe, but I don't have time for that. That's not good. I mean, those men took the time to come help. And so, yeah, do we take those opportunities when they present themselves? Do we offer, you know, do we offer to do those things? Yeah, it's really good. Any other thoughts on people that deposited in your life? I had some men when Roberta and I were milking cows up until 5 years ago, or we had cows, I should say, I told you that. But going back to when we started making cheese, 2000 and what year was that, hon? 6, 7, something like that. And we did that for several years. And then we got to the place where we felt we had to do something to move off the farm for it to be sustainable and to have a future for our children. Just wasn't enough income, basically, and to make a living. So I said to Roberta, I'm not sure what to do. Like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what we should do. And so Roberta said, you need to talk to somebody. You need to find somebody you can talk to. And so it's not important who I called, but I called this guy. He's happens to be a minister, and he's a Hope Fellowship minister, actually. But anyhow, I knew of him. I think I might have met him once. I don't know for sure. And he didn't live too far away, and I knew he was a businessman. I just called him out of the blue, and I said, hey, is there any chance we could get together. I'd like to run some things by somebody, and I don't have anybody to do that with. And he said, yeah, he thinks that sounds like something he'd be willing to do. He said, let me get back to you. And he called me back the next day. He said, yeah. So we met at Shady Maple and we had breakfast together, and we've become good friends ever since. And he put together a group of men, many of whom you'd know, to help me steer the ship with the business. And they didn't ask for anything, nothing. One of the guys that helped me back then, and that was 11, 12 years ago, still meets with me on a regular basis to just be a friend. And I can't believe how much time that guy's invested in us. It's unbelievable. And I always send him a thank you note, and I always, you know, every time he's there, and I send him a goodie box of stuff and tell him how much I appreciate him. And I always say, I should do something. He said, just return it. Just do it for somebody else. So I get asked occasionally to help in with different things, and people come to me now and I think, oh brother, I'm not really worthy to give that guy advice. I'm still getting advice. But I just about hardly ever say no, because they did it for me. And I feel like my Christian duty is to do it for other people. And so, yeah, I mean, there's a lot of opportunity out there to help people. Are we the kind of person that people will even ask? Or are they almost afraid to ask us because we're not the person that's going to say yes? You know, just think about those things. Any thoughts on some of those things? That's a really good question. I hadn't thought about that, but that's a good question. It's almost like raising a little girl or a little boy and treating them, never letting them go out on their own, right? Is that what you mean? Kind of like, but I know what you mean. Somebody that's somewhat needy and yeah, that's a good question. We've all had that. We've had some people, customers that come into our lives or our children's lives, and they're very, very needy. And they almost became possessive, you know, with our daughters, to the point where they just, and it was a challenge, real life. But God always provides a way of escape, or he provides an opportunity, not escape, that doesn't sound right, but God will provide a way to work through those things. Don't you think so? And you can go to people for advice and pray about it, and somehow. Yeah, but that can happen. I know what you mean. What are your thoughts on that? What do you think? Yeah. 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 Yeah, I agree. When I thought of that tonight on my way here, I thought, if for no other reason, I want to come here tonight for Paul and Elsie. I mean, not that I didn't want to, but yeah, they've done so much for us. How could I say no to, yeah, help teach if yeah. We got to give back. We have to have a willing heart. So easy to say no, really, for me, especially sometimes. Yeah, I don't really like being up front. I don't like it. I don't. But it'd be easier to just sit there and have somebody else do it. Really. Yeah. 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 So it's better to give him a fishing rod than a fish. Yeah, I get it. I know what you mean. That's so true. I mean, it can be bad too. I mean, you have to know. I mean, you have to know. Everybody has to know and decide for themselves, you know, what's appropriate there. I think to give of our time and our listening ear and a caring heart and to meet their needs spiritually and emotionally is the most important thing. Right. I've helped people financially, and people have helped me financially, plenty of people over the years. And that's at times very important. Yeah, that's true. That's true. And then you wind up spinning your wheels and trying to do that when you could be doing something that's more productive too. It's hard to know. Well, getting back to EJ, that's definitely not the clock we're looking at there. That thing was working last Wednesday. Pretty sure. So my son AJ is in Germany, and I just texted him the other morning after I got done reading this. Actually, as soon as I got done, I was like, oh boy, I'm teaching that. Okay. So I thought, well, I'm going to text AJ, see how he's doing. And I did. And he got right back to me, and he left me a voice message. And he said that, we talked on the phone, and he was telling me that, so they're mostly Muslim refugees that they're working with. And so there were two men living in an apartment near them, and he went to visit those men. And the one was a leader in the Muslim church, I guess, whatever you want to call it. And AJ had a really nice visit with him. He lost his leg, actually, to an explosion. The guy, maybe a year or two ago. So he only has one leg. And anyhow, AJ was visiting with him, and that guy left to go cook some food or something, and the other guy was sitting there, and AJ went up talking to him more than he did the first one. And he asked all kinds of questions about Christians. He wanted to know all about it. He's a Muslim. And then he kept saying to AJ, why are you here? And AJ said, because we're followers of Jesus. That's what he said, actually. We're following Jesus. We're following his example. And that's exactly really what the lesson tries to highlight. Ultimately, he gave and gave and gave, and we know ultimately he gave his life. So Mark chapter 10 says in verse 42, but Jesus called them to him, and he saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So we never want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. And we always want to, we want to basically, AJ and his wife felt called to go there to serve in that way because they feel they're basically following their Savior's example, right? And that's what we need to do really ultimately. So yeah, we want to live for the good of others. We want to give of ourselves with nothing and not expecting anything in return. Just give. And God will take care of us. I think if we do that, I really do. I don't think we'll ever have needs that won't be met if we have that kind of a heart. I don't think we'll ever regret it. So yeah, I think we should have a heart like that. We have people that work at September Farm that it would be fair to say, since my signature is on the checks, that I would be honest if I said, yes, I hate to even say this, but yes, they work for me. But I never say that. I can't even hardly bring myself to say it. It just doesn't feel right to say, well, yeah, he works for me, or she used to work for me. It just feels like, it just doesn't feel humble. It doesn't feel kind. It doesn't feel gentle. It doesn't feel Christ-like. It's not that it's not the truth. It just doesn't feel right. So I always say, she works at September Farm, he works at September Farm, or we work together. I just say that. I just can't bring myself to say somebody works for me. It just doesn't feel right. It's just my way of making myself feel good and not feeling like I'm a ruler over anybody, that I'm a servant. Do you know what I mean by that? Like the way I was raised, the way my dad raised me is, if you work for somebody, you work for them. And if they ask you to jump, you ask them how high to jump, and you just do what you're told, and you work really hard, and that's your duty. And you work for them. And my son, AJ, said to me about 4 years ago, he said, no, Dad, that's all wrong. He said, you work for the employees. And I was like, Talk about an upside down world. Jesus is a part of an upside down kingdom. We are too. That was upside down for me. I'm like, what do you mean? Like, and you understand the concept. And so there is, yes, they have a job to do and they have a responsibility, but I do too. So I just think we have to be careful that we don't feel we can lord over people, and Jesus wasn't. And we want to be servants and have a servant's heart. I think our foot washing does really, really well for that. I remember the first time maybe I was at a foot washing at Lichty's, and I looked around. It was the first time I ever experienced that, I think. And I just thought, wow, this is really neat. You have all these people and various positions in life, and everybody's serving each other. Let's hopefully never lose the foot washing. Well, blessings. Have a good evening. And yeah, pray for Roberta and I. We plan to leave tomorrow afternoon to head down to Texas. Plan to drive down there. I might have told you that. Never been to Texas. And if I do get a hat, I'll text a picture to Paul. How's that? See ya.